أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 106. وآخرون مرجون لأمر الله إما يعذبهم وإما يتوب عليهم والله عليم حكيم. There are others waiting Allah's edicts. Either he shall punish them or turn to them clemently, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Now this is another category of people who are classified here in towards the end of Surah At-Tawbah with regards to Ghazwat al-Tabuk and the attitude that they took towards the Ghazwa. If you remember, from verse number 100, a classification started to take place about the classes of people and the type of attitude that they took towards the battle. First were those who were muhajirun, as-sabiqun al-awwalun min al-muhajirin wal-ansar, those people who were ahead of others from Muhajirun and Ansar, and they followed the Prophet, peace be upon him, without any hesitation. So these were in paradise. Then the second class were Munafiqun, وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ, about which the whole surah spoke in an explicit manner. Then there were those people who were not munafiqun, they did not go with the Prophet out of the difficulty that the journey involved, but they repented from what they did. And they came to the Prophet and asked for forgiveness. And this is the verse number 102, وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ, others who have confessed their sins, having mixed up righteous conduct with other that was evil. And it says that they have to pay sadaqah and you have to pray for them so that Allah would forgive them. And there are a fourth group, وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ, others waiting Allah's edict. Now these are not munafiqun, of course. These were the people who did not go with the Prophet out of disobedience, not out of hypocrisy. But they didn't want to go because the journey was very difficult, so they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they were not hypocrites, and they did not come to the Prophet confessing that they were wrong or something like that. So they were explicitly, purely sinners in this regard. Now Allah says, these should not think that I have forgiven them, and they should not disappoint from my mercy either. They are waiting for my edict later on. And I will judge on the day of judgment what I want to do with them. So, وَآخَرُونَ مُرْجَوْنَ لَأَمْرِ اللَّهِ, there are others waiting Allah's edict. Either he shall punish them or turn to them clemently. Now, then, as a contrast to other verses, when Allah says Allah asks, Allah would repent, would accept repentance, or Allah would turn to them clemently, and at the end it says, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, Allah is merciful, is forgiving. Here Allah doesn't say He's merciful, forgiving. He says, وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ, He is all-knowing, all-wise. He knows what to do with these people. Of course, he judges them according to their other actions. So, no hope is given to these people. And of course, no disappointment. These are pure sinners with regard to Ghazwat al-Tabuk. Now, from this issue, distorted theology has been created during the first and second centuries of Islam and developed further later on, and of course then it disappeared gradually. And these were the people who were called Al-Murji'ah from this Irja' مرجون لأمر الله, and we have some recitation saying مرجعون لأمر الله with حمزة. So مرجون لأمر الله, as I said, إرجاء means to postpone. Their destiny is postponed to be decided later on by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there came a group of people who were called مرجأة. What they said, of course, they took this verse as well as a proof of their argument. They said that action is not a part of faith, because here Allah, of course, these people disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He doesn't say that they are not faithful. And even someone who is evil sinner but has faith in their heart, we don't know what will happen to them, we hope that Allah will forgive them on the Day of Judgment, we should not judge them. Now, this theology was very favorable, of course, to the court of Umayyads, and it was promoted very much by them, saying that, and especially in justifying the actions of Yazid killing Husayn alayhi salam, which was, of course, something that no one could justify, they said, okay, we accept that Yazid killed Husayn alayhi salam, this was a big sin, but this does not mean that you have the right to disobey this ruler, because of course, we don't know how Allah would treat the sinners on the Day of Judgment. So they were became famous as a murja'ah, and there are lots of course refutation of their arguments, because it is accepted by at least the Shias who were following the Imams alayhim as-salam, that amal, the action, is a part of faith, as we have in many many riwayat. From Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha, from other a'imma, from the Prophet peace be on him, that iman is constituted of three things: is aqdun fil qalb, it is a commitment in the heart; then statement by the tongue, saying, confessing that you believe; and action by your limbs, worshipping, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, avoiding the disobedience. So this is, of course, certain, at least for Shia, that action is a part of faith, and therefore people who really are evil are in evil disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gradually the faith will be taken away from their heart, even if they are faithful at the beginning. So the argument of Murja'a, who take this verse as a very strong proof for their for their belief, is something which has been refuted in details in theology. I don't want to enter that one. And even here, of course, we don't know the sinners, those who have faith, but they are sinners, they disobey Prophet peace be on him. Now, in such an issue, disobeying the Prophet in such an issue of not going to a battle. Now, consider if they disobey Allah by not praying, by drinking, by not fasting, by not paying zakat. I mean, if someone does all these things, and then by a very, very evil action like killing the grandson of the Prophet, and still we say that, well, we have to regard them as mu'minun, and we have to just postpone their issue, their judgment, as Allah has postponed it, is something which is a distorted understanding of this verse of the Quran. Anyhow, those people who disobeyed and they did not went to the Prophet afterwards and they did not confess to their sin, they are waiting Allah's edict. Either He shall punish them or turn to them clemently, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Now, another incident happened while the Ghazwat al-Tabuk was going on, and another group of Munafiqun did something else, which Allah mentions it here. And they had actually a double type of disobedience. First of all, not going with the Prophet to the Tabuk, and secondly, doing something very evil and conspiring something against the Prophet in a very evil manner, which Allah mentions it here. والذين اتخذوا مسجدا ضرارا وكفرا وتفريقا بين المؤمنين وإرشادا لمن حارب الله ورسوله من قبل ولا يحلفن إن أردنا إلا الحسنى والله يشهد إنهم لكاذبون. As for those who took a mosque for sabotage and for defiance and to cause division among the faithful and for the purpose of ambush used by those who have posed Allah and His apostle before and His apostle before, they will surely swear we desire nothing but good, and Allah bears witness that they are indeed liars. Now, the story was as such. You know, a mosque was built in Quba, near Medina, after Prophet entered Medina and he built his own mosque, Masjid al-Nabi. Then another mosque was built in a nearby village, which is about 12 kilometers, 2-3 miles away from Medina, in Quba, by a group of faithful, and they were Bani Amr ibn Auf, an offshoot of a tribe who were living in Quba. Now, the mosque was blessed by the Prophet. Prophet went there and they invited the Prophet to go to the mosque, to pray in that mosque, to bless the mosque, so that because it was not possible for them every day to travel to Medina 2-3 miles and go back. So they had their mosque there, they had their imam there, appointed by the Prophet, peace be on him, and they had their prayers there. Now, there was a rival offshoot of that tribe, who were Bani Ghanam ibn Auf. They were hypocrites. Now, they decided to build another mosque, because they didn't want to, they were hypocrites first of all. They didn't want to go to that mosque which was built by their cousins. And they had grudges against them. And also they had some sort of communication with someone who had previously conspired against the Prophet. Now, that someone was a person called Abu Amir al-Rahib. This man was a very famous person in Medina, and he was a type of Rahib, not Rahib, a Christian Rahib, not a Christian mystic, but a mystic according to the religion of Hanafa before the Prophet. He had abandoned the worldly pleasures. He was wearing very harsh clothes, as it is reported in the Riwayat. And he became very famous in Medina, one of the chiefs of Aus, and because Aus were a type of spiritually minded people, before Prophet traveling to Medina, they decided to make this Abu Amr al-Rahib their ruler, their leader. And of course, he had accepted, but suddenly all the plans were destroyed by migration of the Prophet to Medina. Now, we had two people in Medina whose aspirations and plans were destroyed by the trouble of the Prophet. One was, of course, the famous hypocrite of Medina, Abdullah ibn Ubay, who is mentioned in Surah Al-Munafiqun, لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلُّ. The A'az, which is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sulul, will deport the Prophet from Medina, who was chief of a group of people of Hazraj in Medina. And of course, Abu Amr al-Rahib was going to become the chief of the Aus in Medina. Now, you see that how Allah would test people. This was a very spiritual person, a person who had abandoned the world, and now he was invited to be the leader because of his spiritual inclinations and his spiritual attitude. Now, after the Prophet entered Medina, he started to feel jealous. Even some people say, the verse in Surah Al-A'raf, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَحَ مِنْهَا. Recite for them the story of the person to whom we had given our sign, we had given our manifestation, and of course he went out of them. It was revealed about Abu Amr al-Rahib, that Allah had given him lots of knowledge about himself. Of course, the famous interpretation is that this is about Bal'am al-Ba'ur, who was a Jewish mystic at the time of Musa alayhi salam. But of course we have some exegetes saying that he was Abu Amr al-Ra'i. Now when the Prophet went there, of course he felt jealous. He started to plot against the Prophet, and then he left Medina because the Prophet found out, he wanted to capture him, he fled to Mecca. He fought against the Prophet in battles as well. So he was present, for example, in Uhud. And his son, interestingly, you cannot guess who his son was. His son was martyred in Uhud on the side of the Prophet, and he passed by him and he, well, cried for him and said that if anyone, and Hamza was there, his son was there, and others were there, he said that if God is going to reward anyone killed in this battle, like Hamza and others, then certainly he has to reward you as well, because you are the noblest of all of them. And the son was Hanzalah, Ghasilul Malaika. You have heard about his story, that he was in the morning of his first night of wedding, he went to the battle without having the ghusl, and he was killed, and the Prophet said that Hanzala is being given ghusl by Malaika, and therefore he was dubbed as Hanzala Ghasilul Malaika. He was his son. Now you can somehow compare the faith of the father, who had lived a life of spirituality throughout his life and had become outstanding in that, and the son who just had found the truthfulness of the Prophet. Anyhow, this man fled to Mecca. After the Mecca was taken by the Prophet, he fled to Rome, to the Christian territory, and he converted to Christianity because he had some sort of spiritual inclination as well, as I mentioned, and his spiritual tradition and history. So he converted to Christianity, and he sent a letter to these people in Quba, who were in communication with him, that I am going to see the king of Christians, the Roman Empire, the emperor, and I'm going to ask him to give me a force to come back and battle against the Prophet. So you make a mosque, you wait there for me, you call people to your mosque, and through this mosque, and by making this mosque as a center for yourself, you try to muster force, take people into your own circle, and then I will come with another force from outside, with Roman Christian soldiers, and I will battle from outside, you battle from inside, and we will certainly defeat the Prophet, we will certainly defeat Muhammad, and we will finish his religion. Now, this was the story. Of course, Prophet didn't know anything about these communications, no one knew about it, no one knew that these people were in constant contact with Abu Amr al-Rahib. What was the conspiracy? Of course, Abu Amr, before granted the meeting with the Roman Emperor, he passed away. I mean, the whole conspiracy was aborted. But of course, something was going in a very dangerous way inside Medina, in Quba, near Medina. Now, the Prophet was, of course, preparing to go to Tabuk. These people built the mosque, and they sent someone to the Prophet. They said that our people are a bit far away from Masjid al-Quba. We have elderly, we have ill people, and sometimes we have rain. We cannot go 2-3 kilometers to Quba, to the other mosque. So we have built our own mosque, and we want you to come and to bless our mosque as well as you did bless the other mosque in Quba. Pray in it, and then we will pray ourselves and appoint someone for us to pray. The Prophet said, I am now, of course, preparing for a battle. I go to Tabuk and I will come back. After I come back, I will come and pray in your mosque. As I said, he didn't know the intentions of the people that have done it. Now, after the Prophet returned, now, as I said, these verses are now all after the return of the Prophet from Tabuk, and was approaching Medina, and certainly he was going to go to Quba to pray in their mosque. These verses was revealed, informing the Prophet that this mosque is a mosque which is constituted, which is established for kufr and zarar. Zarar, of course, is sabotage, harming, destroying the community of the mu'min. So, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا زِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. As for those who took a mosque for sabotage and for defiance. Now, kufran, kufr might mean defiance against the Prophet, and might mean that what they do is a kufr in itself. So you can, sometimes we cannot imagine that building a mosque could be a kufr in itself. And we have this in our days as well. Of course, not as a conspiracy against the Prophet, or of course we have a conspiracy against the organization of mu'minun, especially in Muslim countries, that some mosques are built in that way. However, the constitution and establishment of a mosque in itself could be kufr. And what else that we find instances of that in our time very much? وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ, and to cause division among the faithful, which is of course an unforgivable sin in itself. So there are three attributes mentioned here for the action that these people wanted to do, building the mosque. So first of all, it was a zarar, it was for harming and sabotage. Secondly, it was kufr, it was to strengthen the disbelief in their heart. وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And thirdly, it was to divide among the faithful, because they didn't want to go to the mosque of Bani Ghanim ibn Auf. And, of course, most importantly, وَإِرْشَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ مِنْ قَبْلَ, and for the purpose of ambush used by those who have fought Allah and His apostle before, Abu Amr al-Rahib and his group. So this was an irshad, this was going to be a place of ambush, to ambush mu'minun from this mosque. Now, it doesn't say, of course, what about them. It just said, as for those who took to a mosque for sabotage and defiance and to cause division, what about them? Of course, their fate and their destiny is quite clear, and you know what to do with them. However, then what they will do, if you tell them that you have done it for these purposes, they would say, وَلَا يَحْلِفُنَّ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا إِلَّا الْحُسْنَى وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. They will surely swear with desire nothing but good, and Allah bears witness that they are indeed liars. Sometimes even we ourselves, we do take some actions, some initiations that we know certainly that this is going to cause trouble in community among mu'minun. And then of course we make lots of pretexts for ourselves that yes, this is for the good of mu'minun, this is for husna, for good. And of course we have to go to our hearts all the time to see whether this is for our own, for satisfaction, our own selves, or really for, because sometimes some decisions would cause lots of trouble and fitna. It might be necessary sometimes. I mean, sometimes we have to take some decisions which would have consequences like that. But certainly every time we have to go to our hearts to see whether what we intend is really husna and good, or it is for selfish desires and selfish purposes. Now, if you tell them, if you ask them, that why have you done such a thing, what was your purpose for building this mosque, they will surely swear that we desire nothing but good. However, Allah bears witness that they are indeed liars. Now, so it doesn't mean that Prophet sent someone to them to ask them. it says that if you ask them, they would say such a thing. So do not ask them at all. They are liars. Do not ask them at all. What you have to do, just destroy the mosque. And this is what the Prophet did. Just sent someone, probably Ammar ibn Yasir and Wahshi, the man who had killed Hamza and had repented because he was a very harsh and strong man. He sent them in a group to just destroy the mosque and burn it completely. And they burned the mosque completely and whatever was inside the mosque, just to show that if a religious establishment or if a religious concept or religious ritual is going to be taken as against the religion, as a conspiracy against the religion, it should be destroyed without any hesitation. So, and Allah says here, لا تقم فيه أبدا لمسجد أسس على التقوى من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا والله يحب المطهرين. Do not stand in it ever, because they had invited the Prophet to go and stand for prayer there. So Allah orders the Prophet, do not stand in it ever. A mosque founded on God-weariness from the very first days is worthier that you stand in it for prayer. Therein are men who love to keep pure, and Allah loves those who keep pure. وَاللَّهُ يُحَبُّ الْمُطَّحِّرِينَ. Because a mosque is a mosque, first of all, because or if it is constituted and established according to taqwa, or because of taqwa. If a mosque is built because of taqwa, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of worship, then that mosque is worth it to be a place of worship and prayer for the Prophet to go and bless it. And secondly, after the mosque is built over the foundations of taqwa, then the people who pray in that mosque should be people who want to keep pure, who desire purity, rather than showing off, rather than causing fitna and discord among mu'minun. So we might have a mosque which is built on the foundation of taqwa, but unfortunately later on it has been fallen into the hands of people who just want to create discord and to follow their own design. So even a mosque which is founded on taqwa is not worthy to pray in if the people who now pray in it are not people of purity, are not those who are mutatahirin. And a mosque which is built not on the foundations of taqwa, but is now in hand of people who are mutatahir, that's fine as well. The two conditions that are mentioned here for a mosque, of course, a mosque built on foundation of taqwa from the first day is a mosque that would always attract people of taqwa and people of purity. If it is not, sometimes people of taqwa go there, sometimes people of impurity go there. The intention of the first founder of any mosque is very important in attraction of people and in barakah and blessing that Allah will give to that mosque right from the beginning. Now here, as I said, two issues which go hand in hand are mentioned here. First of all, the foundation of a mosque should be on the basis of taqwa. Secondly, the people who pray in it should be people who want to keep pure. So, and Allah says usually the people who keep pure are attracted to a mosque which is founded on the basis of taqwa from the first day. So a mosque founded on God-weariness from the very first day is worthier that you stand in it for prayer. Therein are men who love to keep pure, and Allah loves those who keep pure. And then there's another argument put forward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَمَنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَىٰ تَقْوَى مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَضْوَانٍ خَيْرٌ أَمْ مَنْ أَسَّسَ بُنْيَانَهُ عَلَىٰ شَفَى جُرُفٍ هَارٍ فَانْهَارَ بِهِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمٍ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Now this is like an argument that a mosque founded not on the foundation, on the basis of taqwa from the first day, it is not going to succeed at all. And because it is just founded on the banks of Jahannam. Is he who founds his building on God-wariness and the pursuit of Allah's pleasure better off? Or he who founds his building on the brink of a collapsing bank which collapses with him into the fire of hell? In fact, that mosque is a part of hell. That mosque is built just on the brink of hell, and it would fall off into the hell later on the day of judgment. And if you have insight, you will see that that mosque is now falling off into Jahannam. Ala shafa jurufin har. Now, shafa is the brink and juruf is a bank of a river or anything. Now, sometimes the bank is strong and solid and holy. Sometimes, some banks of the river, you see that it is very unstable. Just if you step on it, it just falls down into the river. This is the description of har, which is collapsing, a collapsing bank. You have based your mosque on a collapsing bank of Jahannam. And it certainly falls into Jahannam. And certainly, this type of mosque is not deserving to be prayed in or for the Prophet to stand in it. So is he who founds his building on God-wariness and pursuit of Allah's pleasure better off? Or he who founds his building on the brink of a collapsing bank which collapses with him into the fire of hell? It has a real meaning as well, and that is, if you have that insight of men of God, you would see that this mosque is on the brink of hell, and it would fall off into it. And this insight, of course, is very important. This was the insight that Amir al-Mu'minin had with Khawarij. Because Khawarij was certainly a people that, I tell you, not me and not you would ever have wanted to fight against. They were the people that piety was quite apparent in their faces. They had signs and marks of sajda on their faces. They were fasting all day. What they did, what was on their tongue was just verses of the Quran. And it was very difficult for anyone to categorically say that these people will go to hell and they we have to fight them. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen said, أَنَا فَقَعْتُ عَيْنَ الْفِتْنَةِ I brought out the eyes of fitna, I plucked the eyes of fitna. No one but me could do it. Because he had that insight, seeing through these apparent things which we regard to be very, of course, signs of piety, signs of God-wariness, he could see through it. So this type of mosque is as well, if you have that insight and you look, it is just built on the brink of Jahannam, and it is on a collapsing bank of Jahannam, and you fall into it. لَا يَذَالُ بُنْيَانَهُمُ الَّذِي بَنَوْا رِيبَةً فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ إِلَّا أَن تَقَطَّعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ Now, this is of course a general ruling, but coming in terms of a special, in this specific occasion. The building they have built will never cease to be a source of disquiet in their heart. Now, riba is disquiet, is also doubt and uncertainty about something. And could be taken into both means. The building they have built is going to be, never ceases to be a source of disquiet in their heart until their hearts are cut into pieces. إِلَّا أَن تَقَطَّعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ And Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. Until their hearts are cut into pieces means until they die. So, they have built something for conspiracy. They have built a mosque, which is a sign of a ritual of Islam. They have taken it as a kuf and tafriq bain al-mu'mineen. Now, what they did is preventing them to have faithful heart forever. Sometimes some sins has this type of consequences. Now, Allah informs us that this action that they did is preventing them from having good faith forever, or having comfort and tranquility in their heart. There would always be hypocrisy in their heart because of the action that they did. It's very dangerous to take a symbol and sign of faith to support disbelief and to go against God. Taking other things against God doesn't have that evil consequence as taking a symbol of religion, because this is very deceptive. This is going to deceive many people. Faithful people are going to be deceived by it. So this type of action that they did is going to be a source of disquiet, a source of doubt forever in their heart, and this is the most severe punishment that Allah has given them in this instance. إِلَّا أَن تَغَطَّعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ until their hearts are cut into pieces, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. وَسَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.
Sheikh, are there any examples now or in recent history that you think of which are similar to this, that people have been using time and religion to deceive Mu'mineen?
Well, there are plenty, but how can we somehow point out the instances of that?
For example, did someone like the Shah or Saddam actually build mosques for this purpose? And was it very apparent, you know, this kind of thing? Can we see it today?
Yes, of course, both of them did. I mean, usually the rulers do these things just to deceive people and somehow to counter the mosques and centers of faith which are against them and which are the hub of the very God-weary and pious people. Especially if you look at Saddam towards the, when just America was preparing an attack, he became very religious, talking about God, always speaking with having these sentences like Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah in his speeches and something like that. In Iran we had some mosques which usually faithful people didn't go to those mosques because they were centers of the people who were supported by the court to counter the power of faithful ulama, for example. And even concepts, say for example concept of Tawheed is used sometimes against the Mu'minun and against the faithful. This concept of Tawheed is used very much against A'imma, for example. Right from the beginning it was used. Now Wahhabis are using it against the Shias. And you now can see books written, say for example, to justify Yazid even. You may probably have seen the book Amirul Mu'mineen Yazid or Amirul Mu'mineen Muawiyah to somehow justify what they did and to bring riwayat in support of their cause and something like that. Usually religion is fought against by religion. And this is something that Allah would never forgive. And as it's the case here, it's mentioned that they took a mosque to be a center of ambush against the Prophet.
Is there any, are there any people even today, today's world, who could be classified as the Murjahid, who would act in a similar manner?
In an organized way, I don't know. But this is attitude of many people. Especially in Christianity, we have this attitude very clearly that they say action. I mean, many Christians I have discussed with and I have come across especially in America and also here, in Catholic Church especially, and also in Protestant Church, they say that action is not part of the faith, and human beings are going to prosper just due to the faith they have in Jesus Christ, and just confessing that Jesus Christ is Son of the Lord. So these are really, well, of course, we cannot call them murja, because they are worse than even murja, because they say just by saying this, you are cleared and you go to paradise. You are not actually postponed until the day of judgment to be judged and decided. God decides about you. So this is even worse than murja. At least murja say that we don't know. On the day of judgment, Allah will decide about you. If you say action is not part of faith at all, then that would give rise to very lenient theologies, so to speak. But yes, we have in our time people like that, if not in an organized way, just in hearts of many people. Any questions?
So you, I'm not sure whether you were actually equating the Khawarij with the people of the Banu Ghanim. One, if you were, would you really consider them the same, in the sense that whatever the wrongs of the Khawarij, did they really want to create this, or was it just misguided ideology that they had, as opposed to actually wanting to create Islam or the...
No, I didn't identify these Bani Khanad ibn Auf as Khawarij. They were hypocrites, certainly. Khawarij were not hypocrites. They had a distorted faith. And I think we have to judge them very differently, as Amir al-Mu'min as well judged Khawarij in a different way. And he said that never kill Khawarij after me, because they were after Haq, but they didn't find their way. So, certainly we have to distinguish between the two.
Do you want to add
anything? This is... Mohammed? Salaam alaikum. When the Imam fought with the Khawarij, it seems they were not destroyed, were they? And what happened after? So that now we find the Khawarij called themselves Abadis,
yeah,
and they're very successful, accepted as Muslims, and in Zanzibar they were also very close with the Shia there.
Yeah. Well, Khawarij, you know, right from the beginning, they were with Ali alayhi salam, and their common purpose was to fight against Muawiyah. This was how Khawarij were formed. And the cause of their separation from Ali was, why did you accept Muawiyah's hakam? And why did you accept hakamiyya arbitration in the first point? So they were both against Muawiyah and Ali afterward. And their grudge against Ali was because of Muawiyah again. So yes, they were close to the enemies of Muawiyah and to the Shia. And of course, what they said, as for example, La hukma illa lillah, was just a simplistic type of interpretation of the verse, of the theology, and they were going to mislead many lay people by this. And therefore, Ali alayhi salam fought against them. However, afterwards, they did not, of course, they were not destroyed. And Imam Ali alayhi salam himself said, do not kill Khawarij after me. Because they were after Haq and they were misguided. They are different from Muawiyah and his people, because they were after Batil and they arrived at it. These people were after Haq, they were misguided, they didn't find it. And so they gradually disappeared themselves during the course of history. And because by the downfall of Banu Umayyah, the whole cause of their movement and their organization was gone. Just some sort of ideological or theological concepts was sticked to by some group, and then they were developed into this Abadi, who was one of the most famous theologians of them. And now, yes, they are very close to Shi'i faith, and they don't have that sort of extremist views anymore. Of course, there are very, very minor. I don't know how many is their number. I mean, in Zanzibar, how many is the number of their community?
Their main base was in Oman.
They exist in Oman. Yeah. But they are not much. They are not many in number. Just a very, very small group. And they don't have alim, they don't have books. It's just, you see, you usually judge a faith with the number of publications, ulama, concepts that they put forward, how they support their arguments. Now, if a faith now goes into to become a cult, so to speak, no ulama are produced anymore, no books are created, no jurisprudence, no theology, no philosophy, then you can say that faith is dead. And the only thing which has remained is just like a cult, a culture that some people accept as a traditional thing. And in many instances, like, for example, Ismailis, you can say this, it's now a dead religion, a dead faith. The Kharijites are now a dead faith, and many others. Now, in Islam, of course, you can say Mu'tazilite is a dead type of theology, and there are no production of concepts and books anymore. So, the flourishing branches of faith are now the Shiite and the Sunni, with, of course, the different sections of Sunni faith that we have. In Shi'i faith, we really don't have but Ithna Ash'ari. Others are just dead cults, nothing else.
With regard to setting up fourth mosques, would it be possible to extrapolate this to modern day times, for example, where there is a mosque with different groups, Arabs, Indian, Pakistani, where someone says, well, actually, I don't want to attend this mosque, I want to attend a Pakistani mosque. They go 2 miles down the road and set up another mosque. Because this, in a sense, is causing fitna. If you couldn't extrapolate that, what would this come under?
You see, there might be a good cause in establishing another mosque, as it was in the case of this Masjid of Zarar. I mean, they went to the Prophet, and why Prophet accepted? Because they had good justification for it. They said, we are a bit far away from that mosque. That we have elderly people, ill people, they cannot attend to that mosque, so we want to have our own mosque. And Prophet actually accepted and agreed. And he said, I will come and bless your mosque. Okay? Now, their intention was something else. Now, if you have a multicultural mosque, sometimes it creates more fitna than doing good. And it's not bad for people of different cultures to have their own mosque because they want to have their own cultural color of ceremonies and services to prevail in any mosque. As it is good if we have a central mosque to which everyone attends, and then we can have our own mosque that are run by different cultures, and even sometimes, say for example, a group of people are more, say, knowledgeable and scholarly than other people, and they cannot have the same mosque, the same speakers, the same type of services, and they say, okay, we want to have another mosque for ourselves, not of course separating from our own original mosque, but just to have a sort of place that we can have our own type of speakers and other things. These are not something which are meant for discord and fitna. And of course, what is most important is the intention right from the beginning. Why we do that? Why this is done so? Sometimes the keeping together might create fitna, and separation might be a source of more unity. So we have to judge all these things. We cannot issue a type of standard and uniform ruling for every instance.
They say you can't join the committee because you're not from our community. Surely that's not Islamic.
As I said, we have to see individual instances. It's something that, you see, there are many cases in which, for example, a group of people with their own money has built a mosque or a center or whatever. And then people from other causes want to come and take over without spending any money. I mean, every instance should be judged in its own merit. It's very difficult to just pass a unified ruling for all instances.
It's just
that
you know,
okay, one last one. Sheikh, the extremists we see in the world today, certainly they don't look like Munafiqeen when you look at them, they do their prayers and this and this. Can we consider them as Khawarij, as neo Khawarij?
They are very much like them, aren't they?
Except in Asia, whereas the original Khawarij didn't hate Shia.
Yeah, that's right. Well, afterwards they actually developed a hate against Ali. And, well, that was against all Shia, certainly.
So the reason I'm mentioning this is Imam Ali said, don't kill Khawarij after me. So what did
they No, provided they were fine. I mean, okay. Because they didn't have any power left afterwards. They were destroyed. So individually do not kill. But if they organize and come and fight, then of course that was a different issue.
Sheikh, you mentioned that few faiths which are actually finishing gradually, going away. But there is one faith which is on an increase, a faith about Ahmadiyya, for example. It is alleged, or you say that the person who started this movement was receiving revelation like the Prophet, although they believe that the Prophet was the last Prophet. They say that the first leader was receiving revelation like the Prophet. And this faith is on increase. Okay, you see, there was a 4-hour TV channel, and they're spreading like fire. What do you have to say about
this? No, I was talking about Islamic faiths that were developed at the beginning. We don't regard Ahmadiyya or Baha'is who do not believe in Khatamiyya of the Prophets to be Muslims, because this is one of the necessary concepts of Islam, that the Prophet was Khatamun Nabiyyin. However, those who do not believe in it, then there are new faiths coming. And there are always new faiths coming, developing, and after a while they just, they are extinguished. As I said, a faith would flourish with books written about it, scholars coming out of it, the concepts and arguments put forward by it. These are the signs of flourishment of faith. And now these faiths like Ahmadiyya, Baha'i, are very active in this regard. And how they are going to develop in future, we don't know. But they are certainly not dead cults. They are faiths which are flourishing in our day, in our modern day. They are now in the they are very young faiths, actually, and we have to judge them after a few hundred years to see how they develop, whether they will exist or they will persist or not. It's quite different. They are quite different from Ismailiyya or from Kharijite faith, which have already taken the course of extinguishment. And now we don't have any production, any scholar, any books written by the scholars of that faith.
That's
right.
Through the Shaykh Muhammad, the other faiths, which are now dead cults, also went through the same process of historical evolution as perhaps we are now witnessing the Ahmadiyya go through. They did produce books at one time in their history.
Yeah, certainly. I mean, especially if you look at Ismaili faith, I mean, they had a high time of flourishment. I mean, at the time of Fatimids, they had produced lots of ulama, like, for example, Qadi Nu'man al-Mashri, and many philosophers, many mystical writings they had. Also, even this University of Al-Azhar that we have now and is run by Sunni scholars, it was founded by Ismailis at the time of Fatimids, and it was a Shi'i center of education and learning. Now, therefore, of course, they had their type of development and flourishment. But now, when we judge it, the type of production of knowledge and books and scholars, if we compare them with other faiths, they are now in a very low-key type of activity. Of course, Ismailis are not comparable with Khawarij in this sense even, because now still Ismailis have people who write books, people who publish and these things. Khawarij, they are completely a cult now.